We are at a crucial point in the story of salvation. God has come and is acting to redeem all humanity through this child. That's what we celebrate on this day. And it's appropriate then that we come to a passage such as we encounter in Philippians, where the Apostle Paul talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And what Paul says in this section can be summarized in three of the phrases that he uses. He says, verse 3, he puts no confidence in the flesh. Because he says of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, verse 8, so that he may attain the resurrection from the dead, verse 11. And we're going to look at each of these because they actually cut across much of how we think and what we value. Unfortunately, I'm not going to do them in order because it was easier to organize my thoughts in a different way. So I want to start with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. What do you think matters in life? Does it matter what you had for breakfast this morning? Does it matter how you arrived here this morning? Does it matter what you're wearing? Well, I think most of us say, well, not really. Does it matter that you finish school or that you go to university? Does it matter what work you do? Does it matter whether you're married and have children or don't? Does it matter what people think of you? Does it matter where you live? What matters? The Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, called the OECD, is an international organization that works on policy development to improve quality of life. And over the past 8 years, starting in 2011, they've been developing what is called the Better Life Index. So they would be able to compare the well-being of people in different countries and regions. Based on information from over 60,000 participants in 180 countries, they have identified 11 essential criteria for measuring quality of life. Safety, housing, jobs, income, work-life balance, life satisfaction, health, education, governance, community, and environment. And what is valued most varies from in different regions of the world. In Canada and China and Nigeria and Russia, health is the top priority. That's people's responses. In the USA, the UK, India, Thailand, and South Africa, life satisfaction is the most important. Japan and Mongolia consider safety as the most important. Nepal and Australia are most concerned with work-life balance. What matters? Well, Paul's answer is Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 8. He says, because of Christ Jesus, he has lost all things. But that's really no problem because in comparison to Jesus, he considers them rubbish. When he looks at gaining Christ and he looks at all he had, he says, well, that was nothing for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, my Lord. Why? Why does he say that? Well, certainly if we're Christians, we know that we should say that. But if we're honest, we'll admit that often our hearts are set on other things. So why does Paul say this? How can he say it? I mean, since he's now in prison and he's actually suffered all kinds of loss, he clearly knows what it means. He's not talking theoretically. He has alienated his own people, the Jews, by becoming a Christian. He's been in constant danger. He works tirelessly for the gospel. He's lost his freedom. He's lost his ability to earn money. But he says, all of that, all I was, is worth nothing compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. He is enraptured by Jesus. He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wants to share his sufferings and become like him in death. When you were a kid, what did you want to be? We all know what children say. I want to be a fireman, a police officer, a ballerina, a sailor, a soldier, a princess, all kinds of things. And most of us know we kind of change our minds later. You might say we grow up. Because when we have these childhood fancies, we grow up and we start realizing a little bit more about our own abilities and interests. We start realizing what's the most viable options, what's most practical in terms of training, what has the career prospects that we're looking for and the income levels that will allow us to live comfortably. And so we change what we want to be. And sometimes we're glad we've outgrown these childish notions, and sometimes maybe we regret not having followed our dreams, in spite of what it may have taken and what it may have cost. Nonetheless, whatever may be our story, we realize that reality always asserts itself in the end. We cannot defy reality. We cannot be something we're not able to be. And basically, Paul came to a realization that the things he had valued so highly were childish compared to the reality of Christ. You might say that he grew up. He came to realize what really mattered, and he gave up his previous priorities. He realized the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And so he says he has no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul was dealing, as we've been talking about in the Philippian community, a problem of conflict. And now we come to the reason. What was causing the conflict? Well, people had come into the community and insisted that men get circumcised if they want to be saved, that they needed to add the Jewish rituals and law to Christ to be truly righteous, to be truly pleasing to God. And Paul calls these false teachers dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Now, in case you're not in tune with ancient culture, those are not compliments. Okay, people were coming to promote Jewish law as an essential part of the Christian faith. And what happened is, in those insults, so let's be clear now, when people who think that the Bible is just full of nice things, well, Jesus can be pretty harsh sometimes in what he says, and Paul's not being nice here. Okay? He basically uses those three insults as a direct contradiction of these people's estimation of themselves. They thought they were special, but they are dogs, which were despised in Greco-Roman society as scavengers and things that messed around in the streets. They were considered unclean by the Jews. Dogs was the opposite of being special. They thought they were righteous and promoting righteousness. But Paul says they are evildoers, the opposite. They thought that circumcision gains them points with God and makes him happy. But he points out that in fact, having mutilated their private parts, he's playing on some words here, they were no longer welcome in the assembly of the Lord. That's from Deuteronomy 23, but there it talks about essentially castration or somehow damage to your private parts, not circumcision. But he basically says, well, they're mutilating the flesh, and that makes them unwelcome in the kingdom of God. And then he points out that he's not saying these things out of jealousy or because he couldn't quite get there. He had all that stuff and more. A Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, of the tribe of Benjamin, righteous under the law. He was a zealot for the Jewish law. But he had given up all those ideas about righteousness when he discovered what God had done for him in Christ. So now all he wanted was to be found in Christ with a righteousness that comes from faith and not from the law. And Paul is so aggressive here, and I didn't want to go too deeply into the theology of it, because he knew that to make salvation contingent on something, Christ and, was essentially to undermine the very essence of what God had done and what the gospel is. There's no Christ and, just Christ. Salvation comes as a free gift. We cannot add to it in any way. To try and add to it, to think that somehow we can contribute to it in some way, is human hubris, vain thinking. We cannot add to it. We can simply live in it. So he has no confidence in the flesh. And his hope, his goal, is to attain the resurrection from the dead. One of the things that our science and medicine and all our advances in those fields that we have now in our current world has really moved the reality of death to the periphery of our consciousness. And when someone's sick or they get injured in a car accident or whatever, we pretty much expect them to recover. We're shocked if someone dies from a disease these days. And in fact, most of us quite confidently anticipate living to a ripe old age. It actually is a huge problem that this has happened. And on the one hand, it's a huge blessing for us. I'm so glad to be living at this time. I mean, can you imagine dying of simple diseases like measles? But it's made us very complacent about death. So we anticipate living old and happy lives. But that was not true 100 years ago and before that. I mean, we know when Epaphroditus got sick in chapter 2, he said they thought he was going to die. I bet you it was a disease we could cure today with a few antibiotics. In pre-modern times, nearly half of children died before reaching adulthood. And more than half of those, 26%, died before they turned one. One quarter of children died before they turned one. You have to understand that that's in comparison. Half used to die before they got adulthood. It's now less than 1% in the Western world, in modern countries with modern medicine. Less than 1%, from half to less than 1 in 100. Women died in childbirth. Men died in war and through accidents and injuries. Plagues and deadly diseases, typhoid, smallpox, tuberculosis, scarlet fever, malaria, yellow fever, all took their toll. Dying was an everyday reality for anyone living prior to the modern era. In the context where dying is common and imminent, resurrection is a major concern. It's a major issue in ways that we have completely lost touch with in our time. And so Paul doesn't look at his life in the present the way we do. Life was hard. Life was short. I tried to do some digging on expected life expectancies, but you get into these long explanations by statisticians about how it all works. But it was in the sort of 35 to 40 year age group. It was the average life expectancy. And so Paul was consumed, he says, verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What a gift. He would do anything to lay hold of it, and he could not believe that he had the privilege to tell others about it. And when he looked at it, compared to the worldly life, he just said, gosh, that is just rubbish compared to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Life was transitory and easily lost. But in Christ, he found something that could never be taken away. And I know, because I struggle with it, it is hard to get that same grip on this reality. Because life is comfortable for us. And what do we see in the world? We see that when war comes and things get tough, I can tell you, Christians in Syria right now, they're pretty eager on the resurrection. Christians in places where there's war and famine and disaster and drought and everything, they are calling out to God. Because when things are hard, that's where we turn. Our problem is, and in fact, that's what George Guthrie was saying yesterday, that we look at, he was talking about a Chinese pastor who was in prison and so on, and he said, you know, he spoke to him and said, gosh, you face real pressure here as Christians. He said, well, we do. But you face a different kind of pressure in the West, and that's your comfort. And let's be honest, the problem with comfort is it makes us self-sufficient. So we kind of forget God, because we don't need him, because we know we're going to have lunch today. We know if we get sick, we're going to take some medicine and we'll be fine. So we don't feel that urgency about knowing God. It is a tragedy, because actually, there is more than just the resurrection in knowing God. There is the life in the Spirit, which Paul does speak about in this passage. So let's talk about living it. A new vision. God became flesh and dwelt among us. 2,000 years ago, 40 days after she'd given birth, Mary and Joseph went with their baby Jesus to the temple to offer the sacrifice for her purification and as well to dedicate their newborn child to the Lord. The central step of salvation had begun. Simeon got to look on the face of God's salvation that would be for all people. Years later, a Pharisee named Saul, who was called Paul, he was rabidly persecuting the church, but on the road to Damascus, he saw this face and was called into service of the Lord. Paul was overcome by the mercy and grace of God. A God who would become a human being to die upon the cross for us. We need to be able to grasp hold of this. We need our imaginations to be enlarged to understand, to see something of it. Paul says that he was now working out his salvation with fear and trembling, chapter 2, verse 12, and he was encouraging the Philippians to do the same. Work it out. Invest in it. So that he and we may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. In fact, he was even willing to share in Jesus' suffering, to be like him in his death, because of this surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and by any means possible to obtain the resurrection from the dead. If you say, well, how do we live this? Well, I think what Paul is doing is he is urging the church in Philippi to get their minds right, get their perspective on reality right, to see reality as it really is, so they would join in following Jesus without holding back and without being distracted and without being led astray. And at the end of the day, if we want to live this, he is saying the same to us. We need to work on understanding reality well. Let us pray. Gracious God, you do know our hearts. You know our minds. You know that on the one hand, we do desire to seek you and to walk with you and to know you. And yet somehow the urgency gets taken away because life goes on. Life is okay. So Lord, we ask not for hardship, even though it may turn us towards you. What we ask for, Lord, is for you to lay hold of our imaginations, lay hold of our understanding in a way that we can truly see what it is that you have done and what it is that you are offering, so that we can get all that we care about into right perspective, value things correctly, hope for the right things, the good things, the important things, and not the trivial things of this world. We pray, Lord, that you come and change our hearts, because we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.